We're going to have a word of prayer and we'll commence our service for this afternoon. Father, once again, we come before you. Lord, how could we ever stop thanking you for what you have done for us, the great work of salvation. Lord, we'll be singing its glories for eternity to come. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, and help us to prepare for that time while we still have breath on this earth to bring honour to your name. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians for us, please. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 to 11. And I'll go through those verses. I was reading of an African lady many years ago. She was the wife of a chief. And she had attended a Christian service. And she got saved. And she heard and responded to the call of Jesus in her heart, on her life, and she got saved. And when her husband heard of this, he forbid her to ever go again to that church on pain of death. And however eager to hear more, she went along to the service. And when her husband found out about it, He met her on her return journey and he beat her so savagely he just left her for dead. And by his curiosity got the better of him, and he went to go back and look for her to make sure the work was done, and she was nowhere to be found. And he noticed some of the ground disturbed, and he followed that along. And he found her cowering underneath some bushes, and with his eyes trained on her, he yelled at her, "And what can your Jesus do for you now?" And she looked back at him and said, "He helps me to forgive you." What a wonderful testimony that is. "He helps me to forgive you." And today we're looking at a passage of Scripture dealing with forgiveness. The question that needs to be asked when it comes to forgiveness, is it a pardon or are they on probation? Pardon or probation? You know, there is nothing more liberating than being forgiven. You know, it's a wonderful, wonderful sense of joy and contentment and fulfillment when you get born again and you know you've been forgiven of your sin, you've been made right before a holy God, and he did all the work. He did it all. It's liberating. It sets you free. Jesus said to us, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free." But to have wronged somebody and regretted it, to have felt the distance that it has created, to have wished never to have said those words or done those deeds, and then be forgiven, to be pardoned, what a great feeling of relief, of gratitude that the weight has been lifted and the relationship restored. I remember many years ago, I had a disagreement with the pastor in our church, and I said the wrong thing, and then 2 days later he had to go back to America, and I thought, man, how can I go and make this right? And I had to wait, I think it was around about 8 or 9 months before he came back, and the day he got back I was at his house waiting for him, and he said, "Oh, I forgot all about that." I said, "Well, I did it. It's been playing on my mind." He says, "No, look, you're fine." And it was only something silly, nothing major, but something silly. But what a relief it was to know we were right together. Nothing was now between us. The relationship had been restored. And those words, "I forgive you," mean almost as much as the words, "I love you." Only though, and listen carefully, only if they are said honestly and meaningfully. See, people at times say, "I forgive you," when what they really mean is, "Okay, from now on, you're on probation. I'm keeping an eye on this to see if you're real about it or not. Pardon and probation are not the same. To pardon someone in law means the official release of any offence. Biblically, it means the forgiveness of sin and being restored back to a right relationship with God. Probation, on the other hand, means you're still under supervision. You're under a period of testing, of having to follow certain regulations and rules or to meet a certain standard to even have that person off your back. And instead of feeling released, instead of feeling free, you still feel watched, you still feel unsettled and distrusted. Now, in some circumstances, it does call for caution. When one's not sure that real repentance is genuine, when the sentiment may be real or the restitution is lagging, when steps haven't been made to prevent the recurrence, but when forgiveness is called for, it should be complete. No grudges. Not ready to fire a few bullets a little bit later on. Forgiveness is to be no holds barred. And the question that needs to be asked is when is forgiveness called for? And that's the question that these people in Corinth were wrestling with. Now, forgiveness, we don't have time to look at it today, but it's found, the Lord's answer is found in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. And I would suggest we all go home and not just read that, but take it apart and look at it properly. Study it carefully. But in our text this afternoon, 2 Corinthians 2, 5, we read, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge you all." Now, the carnality and disorder in the Corinthian church, and especially here dealing with a young man who was living in sin with his father's wife, and it had grieved Paul in part, that is, only in common with others as part of that church. It had grieved him. See, it wasn't only Paul, but the whole church as suffering because there was known sin. Sin which had not been reprimanded until Paul's first letter demanded that the evil practices be repented of and made right. Now, some believers today have the attitude that it doesn't matter what they do. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do it anyway. They say they do it to themselves, it's not hurting anyone else. They can go and do whatever they want and go wherever they want. It's no one else's problem. But that is absolutely unscriptural. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 27 clearly explains when one member in the local church is wounded or in trouble, all the members suffer. And when one member commits sin, the entire assembly suffers because of that sin. Now, 1 Corinthians 5:1, it was reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Before we go any further, this is not incest. Doesn't say his mother. It says his father's wife. This would have been frowned upon even among the unbelievers in those days, the Gentiles. And a shirt certainly shouldn't be tolerated at all among Christians. But these believers in Corinth, they'd been proud of their progressive attitude. Notice in 1 Corinthians 5:2, he says, "And you are puffed up." Oh, we're pretty, we've got it all together, we're with it. This is a new time, a new age. Like the church today. Doesn't matter who or what people do, just come on in. God loves you anyway. That's not the truth of today. We're not to come in any old how. We're not to live in any old way. As our brother mentioned this morning, marriage is between a man and woman. And churches today are preaching it doesn't matter who marries who. But these people were puffed up. And Paul says to them, listen, and have not rather mourned. It should have hurt them. It should have upset them that this man's son was having an affair with his wife. And Paul's saying, clean up your act. Is that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Withdraw yourselves from fellowship with that person and put him out of the assembly. That's what verses 3 to 13 say. Now back in our text, verse 6, he says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrives, you ought to rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So the indication to us here is the church followed Paul's instructions. The punishment had been sufficient to bring the man to repentance. So he says that contrives, you ought to forgive him and comfort him. So the man had truly repented. He'd been punished enough. So instead of continuing to punish the young man, the church should receive him back into fellowship, forgive him and comfort him, just as God forgives repentant sinners when they come to him. And this is hard for many people to be able to do this. And just to reassure people, those that know me, and any of who've been under my ministry, I've led, know without hesitation that abuse in this church is not tolerated. Forgiveness is always shown, but any abuse, especially against children, is not tolerated in the church. And predators, while forgiven, will not be tolerated or allowed if they want to come back into this church, because we have to protect the people in this church. But the forgiveness keeps the offender from being swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. In other words, if we don't show forgiveness, you can destroy another person by grief. And he says in verse 8 there, he says, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. Now, in the original language, the pronoun your is not there. It doesn't appear. So it was not their love. It wasn't the love of the Corinthian believers, but it's talking about love itself. The love which is the fundamental principle of Christianity. See, without true love, there is no Christianity. And 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And this is the love it's talking about. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. See, this is the love of God. And Paul's saying, this is the love you've got to show to this man, even though he's committed this sin. And notice in the verse before, it says he committed fornication with this woman. So it wasn't adultery on this young man's part. It wasn't his real mother. It wasn't incest. And there to show love. The man's been punished enough. There's no need to grind him into nothing. In verse 9 we read, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things." Now, "for to this end" is referring back to 1 Corinthians, and it's being made clear it's not just this one offence he's referring to. There were other things other than immorality that's involved. And Paul's not testing these believers. He's hoping they would be disposed to be obedient to what they knew was right and should be done. You know, he's saying you should be obedient to Christian behavior. That's what he's after. And too many, when they forgive, put people on a lead. And that lead's got a choker chain on the end of it. And as long as that person's not doing the wrong thing, they've still got them hooked in. They haven't been set free. And the moment they put another foot wrong, bang goes the chain and chokes them. And they keep punishing them. And we're not to do that. We're to forgive others. We're to take care of one another. We're trying to restore one another. It's a bit like two young children in a family. The daughter quarrels, the sister quarrels with her brother, and their father's very grieved by the arguments, and he's very unhappy. So in tears, the sister goes to her father and says, "Look, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm truly sorry, and I can see I've made you unhappy." But while her father's arms go around her, she is poking her tongue out at her brother behind his back. The father wants to forgive her, but he can't forgive her if she will not forgive her brother. He says, you've got to make it up with him first. If you shut your brother out, you keep me out because I love him as well. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your father forgive your trespasses. That's why it's so important to be forgiving. Verse 10 and 11 of our text says, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave it I in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his disciples." You know, because of the discipline that the church carried out, Paul's also going to forgive that offending member, but it was in the person of Christ. That's the only way we can forgive anybody. Truly forgive them. Could you imagine if God's forgiveness was only probation? We would never make it. It has to be a pardon. And sometimes parents will do things that we're not happy with as children. And if we don't just forgive them and get on with it, then we've got a problem. Now, it's easier for younger children to just get on with it. But as we get to be 30-year-old children, a lot of 30-year-old children, amen? All us 60-year-olds can say that. There's a lot of 60-year-old children as well. We have to practice true Christianity. We have to forgive as God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. And there's a reason why. You know, the forgiveness in the person of Christ is done by the authority of Christ and in the name of Christ. And unforgiving Christians cannot say, "I'm living in the name and person of Christ," if they're not forgiving. And Paul's not saying here that he can forgive sins as the way Christ can. He knew that one day he would stand before Almighty God and give an account of himself. Every one of us here, if you're born again, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have to give an account of our lives. The sin's paid for, but our stewardship, our service, our ministry, we all will give an account. You may say, well, I'm not in the ministry. If you have a family, you have a ministry. You have probably the hardest ministry is to run a Christian household. Because you're the husband, and be sure the husband and father is accountable for how that home is run. What he allows and what he doesn't allow. But Paul's not speaking of a private forgiveness of personal sins. He's speaking of a public forgiveness of an offender who's under the discipline and censor of a church. You see, if things are not dealt with biblically in a Christ-like manner, and I think I said a few weeks ago, it's the one thing I hate is having to do church discipline. Anyone who loves church discipline is a sadist. That's not nice. But if they're not done biblically, if they're not done correctly, if they're not done orderly in a Christ-like manner, it's clear, it tells us here, Satan's in. He's ready to pounce. He's ready to attack. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And isn't it sad so many are ignorant of his devices? I say that because so many aren't truly forgiving. This is one of the strongest warnings in all of the New Testament. Lest Satan. It warns us then that Satan, when we refuse to forgive, now takes a hands-on approach. He's in. He gets his clutches into people. And he starts his work. He will come as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5, that he can also come as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11. And the church, as Christ's body, should be constantly on guard. Also, as individuals, we should be constantly on guard. Could there be a sadder picture, something Satan would love than more to see than mum and dad at odds with each other in the house and those poor children seeing it? What a terrible thing to raise voices at one another and the children can hear it. And Satan's going, this is my day. This is my moment. I'm in. I'm going to take advantage of this. They'll go to bed tonight. They won't have sorted this out. They'll get up in the morning still grumpy. I'll make sure he doesn't get his coffee too quickly so he can carry it on a bit longer. And he'll try and get in and cause the problems, which he will. He won't reject any scheme or program that might cause the Christian to stumble. He won't stop anything that's going to bring reproach on God's church and upon the cause of Christ. He's there encouraging that sort of thing. He will try and get in through the family life, and then through that family life, it comes in and ruins the good works of Christ's church. The church programs and its ministries suffer because of it. He will work on the lack of wisdom on the part of a Christian and get into their thoughts, and then they just have the desire to just fall away. He will be at work through extreme and harsh discipline, causing a disciplined believer to become discouraged and without hope. And Satan gets his way when a believer falls and fails to forgive someone who has offended them. You see, when repentance is true, full forgiveness and a pardon is to be given, not probation. True repentance calls for restoration. And we should always be thankful when someone who has fallen has been restored. Always be thankful. Full forgiveness is not just saying we forgive, it's also what we do in that forgiveness. It's very easy to say one thing and do another. I don't know how many wives hear this, but I'll do it tomorrow. Don't you look at me like that, man. I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. Third, holding back forgiveness always invites the devil into your lounge room, into God's church. And can you imagine when you don't forgive someone, the state that they're in? How can I prove myself? What else can I do? What must I do? Can you imagine if God was like that to us? It's a bit like the man on holidays with a group of friends. And he's walking around and his friend says to him, "You don't look too good today." And he says, "No." He says, "I don't feel all that good." He says, "Why?" He says, "Oh, just a bit of trouble this morning. Nothing major." He says, "Oh, what happened?" He says, "Oh, my wife works in the library." I said, "Oh, what's good about that? What's wrong with that?" He says, "Oh, she's a great historian." Always bringing up the past. Always bringing up the past. Guess what happens when you don't forgive? You become bitter. You're the one who's getting upset. You're the one at odds with those around you. And Satan ticks off another victory. Got them again. And it's sad, isn't it, to give him a foothold into our lives and not deal with forgiveness the way God would have us deal with it. That's the thing. Are you and I holding others in bondage who have the absolute right in Christ to be free? Are we keeping score of the wrongdoings, even though they've confessed and repented? And that question needs to be asked. And the reason is, those who have fallen and living an unpredictable life, distant from family and God, we need to remember that they too, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What side of forgiveness are you on right now? Is it pardon or probation? Come to Christ, be cleansed, and be restored. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the simple message that we have here in this beautiful letter to the Corinthians. We praise you for the truths of it. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit has searched all our hearts today to understand, Lord, that forgiveness is essential, absolutely essential for our lives to be joyful, to be contented and be obedient. And as you have forgiven us, so we ought to forgive others. We praise you and thank you for your love and grace to us. Thank you for the shed blood that covers the multitude of our sins. And Lord, may we always be mindful that it was through Christ paying the penalty for our sin that we are forgiven and that we forgive others. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.